Wow, I can tell you VBS was a lot of fun. And if I say anything more, it won't be fun for me the rest of the day. And so it was a blast. And let me just see, you know, we got rain coming in, so folks are tired, but if you volunteered, adult, student, VBS this week, raise your hand real high, all right? Look at all those hands. You were awesome. I just can't give enough of thanks and gratitude from all of our church family to what this is the greatest VBS ever. And you folks have a reason to be tired. Now, the rest of you, I don't know. You need to power up a little bit. And what I learned this week, I learned a lot. One is I don't really have the energy to hang with first grade boys more than an hour. And I was with them all week, but they were awesome. And I learned a lot from all these kids and all the volunteers. And I learned that God's power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. 2 Peter 1, 3a. And a lot of kids, hundreds of kids, over almost close 300 kids a night, 100 volunteers. It was just an awesome week. And your service, your praying, and your giving, everyone here at Bethany Church made that possible. And we made a lot of great connections through VBS. Now, let me just share one story. I get a lot of stories from VBS. But, you know, that was an awesome VBS mission project. We talked about it early on. They said, we want to sponsor two kids for a year, $3,600. And I thought, wow, that's a lot. I know the kids will do great, but we're not going to get $3,600. We'll have to get some help to get that goal finished up. And, the second night, someone dropped in a $500 check that does not come to our church. And my guess is they may not go to any church. But they connected with that project. And it was a parent that was bringing their kids into VBS this week. We had some kids that had some real challenges. And parents, we saw a lot of young parents struggling with young kids. And our volunteers were so patient with them and paired up with them. And many shared with me, I just... thanks for reaching out to me and letting my kids come. And I'm looking for a church. May give your church a try. And that's what it was really all about, to implant the seed of the gospel in the hearts of these kids, make these connections, and see what God does through that in the weeks and the months ahead. So it was an awesome VBS. And that just kicks off the summer. We're headed into July. We've already got a team that's in South Dakota right now on a mission trip. And this is about our fourth year up there in a long-term relationship, Lakota tribe, probably the most impoverished area in the entire United States. It's even worse than going to some third world countries. And we've got a team up there that's continuing to build on relationships and bring a little light in some dark places. So pray for our South Dakota mission team and just ask the Lord to be blessing them. Then we got camps coming up, youth mission trip next month. It's an awesome summer here at Bethany Church. Now, you may notice in your worship bulletin, one announcement I want to just draw your attention to real quick because it's related to missions. It says the French basketball team. And so many of you often wonder, how can I get an international mission experience? For some reason, I'm not able to go on a trip, and for whatever reason. But here's an opportunity that's going to come in August. And I just want you to be aware of it and be thinking about it, praying about it, maybe see how God could use you, that we have an international mission experience that's coming right here to us without leaving home. And we have a team of French high school boys, coached by our missionary French missionary Dennis Teague, that's going to come and be here, and we're hosting them for 1 week. Another church over in Owosso, the second week, a sister church of ours, and this is a time that we can connect with these kids. And by the way, these kids are not believers; many of them have never been to church. But here's an opportunity for them to be part of a club team, have an international experience, come to America. They'll have two. You can host these kids. They're very well behaved, by the way, and good kids. And we need some homes. They need homes. And so let's have a brief informational meeting about that to kind of kick it off right after the service, right here at the front next week. June 30th. And if you're interested in maybe hosting, we'll learn more about it. We'll give you some information. That'll be in August. August the 12th is when they'll be here. And there'll be opportunities for everyone to be involved in that. And so last Sunday was Father's Day and kicked off a three-week series on Father's Day for men. And really, it's a series that is for everybody, but particularly wanted to talk to guys these 3 weeks. It's based on this book called Lies Men Believe, and then The Truth That Sets Them Free. And we know we gave this book away as a Father's Day gift to all the men, and you took every copy of that book that we had to give away. It was up over 150, I think, and I, you know, what few we had left over from Sunday, we had some folks come in and had one fellow come in and say, can I get some of these to give to my sons? And I said, you take all that you want. Got 5 books to give to his sons. And guess what? This is the only book we have left. And so it's right up here on the front, and whoever wants it, just come get it, okay? If you want to wait till I'm done preaching, that's okay. If you don't want to wait, you want to get yours before the selfish people get up here, come get it now, all right? And so it's one book that's left. It's a great book. Many were sharing with me, really I had a son share with me during VBS how his dad was taking, a chapter, a section of that. It's based on 40 lies that men believe. He says, Dad, and here's a son, teenage son, young adult son, knows his dad's reading that every morning. So it's great for men's devotional. It's just great. And it deals with 40 big lies that men believe about lies about God, lies about ourselves, lies about sin. I'll talk about this one next week. Lies about sexuality, lies about circumstances, lies about the world. Last week we talked about lies men believe about marriage and family. Talked about how parenting is a calling and that being a dad and some of the lies we believe about being a father, and talked about that. And today we're going to talk about, I think, one of the big areas where really we men have believed lies. It's lies about work and wealth. And so in this book, it talks about 5 big lies that men believe about work and wealth, like making more money will make me happier, or how I spend my time is my business, or in other lies, I'm not responsible to be the provider for my wife or family, or this lie that my faith and my work are unrelated, and we kind of compartmentalize our lives. And then the big lie is, I can't afford to give more money away. But anytime I kind of touch on the subject of money, I always like to come back to the touchstone when it comes to money and finances and our faith, and how our faith and our finances are related, but how we try to buy into the lie that they are unrelated and money isn't really spiritual and the two don't have anything to deal with one another. But here's the big lie, and I hope that when I'm dead and gone a long time after that, that you remember, if nothing else, this truth about money. And it's this: your happiness in life will be determined by money. And you can argue with me about that. You can say that's not spiritual. You say, no, your happiness in life is, this is church. It's, you know, the answer to every question is Jesus. No, I'm going to tell you something. Your happiness in life will be determined by money. Not the amount that you have, but your attitude toward it. Your way of thinking and your attitude, your kind of your worldview when it comes to money, it will determine your happiness. And you take all the lies about money, and there are a lot of lies that the evil one gets us to buy into, and especially men. And I think you could kind of boil it down to these 3 big myths about money. So here's the first myth. Number one, my financial life has nothing to do with my spiritual life. As I talked about, somehow we think these two things are separate. And I can tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. These are so intertwined that they just cannot be separated, that money is one of the most spiritual things there is in life. And you think you can separate those things, you've just bought into a big lie. Now, the second myth is, the more money I have, the happier I will be. The more money I have, the happier I will be. And we somehow buy into that lie when we really know that it's not true. I just ask you, I can think in my life some people that I've known that have had lots and lots and lots of money. And by and large, most of those people have been some of the most unhappiest people I've ever known. But it still didn't seem to make the impact because I thought, well, it wouldn't be like that for me. If I just had more money, I'd be happier. Well, we know instinctively that isn't really the truth, but we kind of buy into it. Or third, and this big myth is that money will provide for my future and that somehow money gives us this sense of security, that it sort of just is this safety net that undergirds everything. And so I wanted to take you to the text this morning in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew's Gospel a couple of places, the Sermon on the Mount, and you get down to chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is talking about money. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." And this is where the moth and the vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so here's just this concept to me that's mind-blowing. You can store up treasures in heaven. And there is somehow, I've got this big, well, I don't know how big it is. I just got a 401k. As a pastor, preacher, I have a 401(3b), and that's just kind of a special thing I get to get. But it's only better than a 401k in heaven. And somehow I get more concerned about getting my monthly or quarterly statements and checking on that here on earth than I am about making sure that I'm taking care of that account in heaven. That's just free. I didn't even intend to say that. They just kind of fell out. But Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so the heart and the treasure are related. But where your money is, that's where your heart is. And then he says something, and this is what I want you to see in verse 24, and it's here on the screen. You can just jot it down. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, he's getting ready to make an important spiritual point here, that when it comes down to a spiritual decision, it's really two. You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve another master. And he says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he gets right down. If it's fuzzy, he clears it up. You cannot serve both God and God's chief rival and competitor, the devil, who manifests himself as money. So he doesn't say you cannot serve either God or the devil. He says you cannot serve God and money. This is kind of what I think. The devil incarnates himself in money. And it makes himself tangible and touchable in that. And it's insidious in the way that he can sneak into our lives that way. And so it comes down to God versus money. Now let me give you a quick story that you're very familiar with, probably you've heard many times. It's over a few pages in the chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew, where it's recorded for us there that Jesus is teaching one time, and a man came up to Jesus, and we know from the other Gospel accounts of this story that he's rich, and he's young, he's successful, he has some spiritual inclination, knows something's missing in his life, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus then begins to say, well, if you keep the law, you do all of these things, then keep these commandments. He gets real clear about that. You'll have eternal life. He says, well, I've done all of those things. What do I still lack? Because he knew he was still lacking something. And then Jesus said in verse 21, he says, well, there's still one thing that you lack. You need to divest yourself of the God that you're serving. You need to go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. You'll make a big old deposit in heaven, and then I want you to come and follow me. Verse 22 says, and when the young man heard this, he went away rich, young, and unhappy, but not willing to give it up. Devoted to his God. Now, how can you be rich, young, and unhappy? Because you got it all. But he knows he doesn't have it all. He went away sad because he had great wealth that had just choked the life out of him. But then Jesus says to his disciples, and this is verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, any way you want to take it, it's not very hard to understand. It doesn't mean that that rich people just, you know, that they're worse or they're more bad or they're greater sinners. No, it just means that those of us, and I'd include about every one of us because we're about the top 1% of the world and probably the 1% of the whole world history of people who have wealth. It's hard for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven because we can always get devoted to the tangible God we can see. Jesus, I'm going to say it again. Just so you get, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And that's really not hard to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying it's impossible. He's saying here you have to be extra careful that money doesn't get, especially when you have ample amounts of money, it doesn't get a stronghold in your life and chokes out the truth and becomes the God in your life. And so this is what Jesus is saying. So here's a lie that men buy into, that somehow if we can just have more, we'll be more successful, we'll be more happy, would be a better man and all those things. But what I want to share with you here in just these few minutes is that if money could talk, and money can talk, mine usually says goodbye. And I don't really keep it around very long. And so I heard a good buddy of mine taught me this truth. I think it's, you know, kind of my life creed. If I'm ever rich, it won't be my fault. I've lived by that unintentionally, by the way. But if money could talk, let me tell you what it would say. It would tell us lies. Because now this is the tool that the devil can use to lie to us, especially men. And these are lies that it tells us. So here's the first one. It's there on your outline. I hope you'll take some notes this morning. The first lie it says to us is compare yourself only with people who have more than you do. Only compare yourself to people who have more than you do. That's the first lie it tells us, and that's what it says. Money sort of says to us, you keep looking at people who are, well, that have more than you do, and just think about how much happier you would be, how much more security you would have if you just had what they had. And you long to have what they have. Look what it says in Proverbs 14:30. It says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. And here's this correlation between physical health and really our emotional and spiritual being. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. And so we have to be careful then not to compare ourselves. And then what happens to us then is we probably secretly covet what others have, thinking it would make us happier. We also begin to judge people who have more than we have, comparing ourselves to them and thinking, well, they really can't be that spiritual if they have all those things. Heard a story one time about a pastor invited a missionary to come and to speak at his church. And the missionary worked in the area of social injustice and social inequities in a ministry at the poor. And so the pastor and the missionary were pulling into the church parking lot. And there's a man, a member of the church, that drove into the parking lot, parked right beside them, on top of the line, luxury car. And the missionary just sort of said to the pastor, now that's what I'm talking about right there. I'm talking about those people who drive cars like that. And the pastor replied, well, I really need to kind of straighten you out on something. You know, I know that fellow. He is a faithful follower of Christ. He makes over $1 million a year, and he gives away $700,000. 70% of it he gives away to the mission, the ministry of the church, and to help the poor in our community around the world. You know, the guy driving that car is humble and caring. He could be driving a car that's worth much more than that car. He could be living in a house much bigger than the house that he's living in. But he lives about five steps below his means. So I'd be careful to criticize him. Would to God that you and I gave away as much of what we have as he gives away of what he has. And so it balances out to be careful then how we judge others or compare ourselves to others. When it comes to material possessions and money, we're not in a position to make any judgments about anybody else because we don't know. We don't know their circumstances. We don't really know how much they make. We don't know how much they give away. All we do know is our hearts. And this is where all of us, especially as men, can get out of kilter. And this is an area that we can say, Lord, just change my heart in this way. So we have to be careful. Look what it says, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here's the truth. Life is not measured by how much you have. It is measured by how you manage what you do have. It's not how much, but how do you steward? How do you manage what you do have? But here's another lie that money will say, especially to us men, and that is, you should worry about money. You should worry about money. Without doubt, money is the number one thing that people worry about. And I think without question, it is the number one thing that men worry about. And it just seems like there never is enough, no matter how much we have. And look what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you eat or drink or about your body or what you'll wear. That sort of sums up everything, doesn't it? Don't worry about those things. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And so those things that we worry about, and there's sort of this illusion that really is a delusion, that somehow that what we need to keep us from worry and worrying about money particularly, what we need is more money. If I just had more money, I wouldn't be worried about that money. And I can tell you that's not true. It always seems like maybe even the more you have, somehow the worry just sort of exponentially goes up with that. And so worry about how to get it, then you worry about how to keep it. And I can tell you more money does not bring relief from worry about money. And so it's not the amount. It's your attitude towards it. Look at this Proverbs in the Message, Proverbs 11, 4. It says, a thick bankroll is no help when life falls apart. A big old fat wad of money isn't any help when life falls apart. But a principled life can stand up to the worst that happens. And so when it comes to war, we should not worry about money. And that's one way. You know, one way that money tries to pull us away from God is with worry and anxiety. My guess is that many of us woke up this morning, and if it wasn't the very first thought we had, it was soon there that we were gripped by the thought that we went to sleep with. How am I ever going to get out of this hole, this debt, pay this bill, have enough money? And we're worried about money. Worry never creates a tender heart for the concerns and sufferings of others. We get focused on ourselves, and that's what worry does. Now, there's two more lies that money speaks to us. The first one, the third one then, and the fourth one is money says to us, you don't have enough money to be greedy. You don't have enough money to be greedy. And the truth is, I've never met anyone who who thought they were greedy. You know, that greedy people are other people. It's not me. I'm not greedy. And the truth is, greedy people are always those people who are richer than I am. They have more than I do. I don't know too many greedy people I've really been concerned about that have less than I do, but it's those people that have more than I do. Well, they have more than I do, they must be greedy. But listen to what Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. He says, those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Greed leads to destruction. For the love of money, not money, but this is your attitude, this is the way you think about money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, desirous of money, greedy, have wandered from the faith. There's the spiritual implication of that. Wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Greed is that desire for more, no matter how much you have. And the desire for more is never, ever satisfied. It's a deeper problem because that desire we have should be a desire for our relationship with God. But we replace it for the desire with money and possessions. And so look what it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 in the Message. Jesus says, speaking to the people, he went on, now talking from that story of the original, he says, now take care, protect yourselves against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have. Life's not defined by what you have. Your net worth is not your self-worth. Life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot. But let me give you this fourth myth. This is the fourth lie that the money will tell us. The third one is you don't have enough money to be greedy. And the fourth one is kind of like it. You don't have enough money to be generous. You know, I can't really give. I really can't be generous. You know, giving, that's really a good idea in theory, but it doesn't really work in real life. It's not practical. But I want to show you this verse it's here on the outline. It's almost on the outline. I say it's the next verse. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 2 says, Paul's talking about the Macedonians. He says, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Now, he's talking about this small group of believers in this area of Greece and the Macedonians. And he says, they are poor. And Paul's taking up an offering. It's a relief offering for the mother church at Jerusalem. And these Macedonians, who are the poorest of the poor, don't have anything to give. They don't have a pot to you know what in. Okay? I got your attention, didn't I? I knew it would. And that just scared Donnell to death. They're begging Paul, take our money. And guess what? Paul took it. Not to deprive them of the blessing. And this way it says, they are struggling here. They are very poor. But they are always filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. And so they were generous even when they had nothing. And then it tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. It's kind of like this. The amount of treasure that you invest in heaven, well, that's determined right here as you give in the investments you make. You know, it'd be a little foolish for me to think when I get to retire and I look at my retirement account and say, well, how come there's not more money in there? You know, I need this to be bigger. And someone's going to say to me, well, you should have put more in it while you were investing. And say, well, I didn't really want to do that. I wanted to spend that money. I had things I wanted now. Well, you got those things now. You're just not going to have it there. I mean, that's true for all of eternity here. You just cannot outgive God. And so here's the lie that we buy into. What keeps me from being generous, and I really am a generous person, but what keeps me from being as generous as I want to be is just I don't have enough money to be generous. If I had more money, I would really be more generous. And all of us are very generous with our make-believe money. You know, I've told you this. You know, if I won the lottery, I'm about the most generous person you've ever seen. I'd give all of you brand new cars. No, I wouldn't. Generosity is not determined by how much money, is not determined by how much money that you would give if you had it to give. Generosity is not determined by how much we have to give. It is determined by how much we do give. And it is a proportionate percentage. So one day Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem. He's watching the people bring their offering. Isn't that something? Jesus watches the offering. I think Jesus is very focused. When we come to the point of a service on a Sunday morning, when we take up an offering, he's watching. He watches some Pharisees come over. They throw in pretty large sums of money, drawing lots of attention to themselves. Big money. But then he notices a widow that comes over. She throws in the smallest amount, two little pennies, two little mites. And Jesus just makes that occasion, opportunity to tell the disciples, she just gave more money than those two hypocritical Pharisees. Well, no, she didn't. Not the amount. Oh, but she did give everything she had. They didn't give everything they had. She just gave more money. And Jesus said her blessing overflows in rich generosity. That's what it tells us to do. And so then let me just close now with what God says about money. And these two things. The first one is, this is the truth that God tells us, money does not bring contentment. Money does not bring contentment. You remember the rich young ruler? He went away very sad. It's there on your outline, Matthew 19, 22. You can read Philippians 4. The other thing God says is that you need to make generosity your first priority. You need to make generosity your first priority because the only way you break the grip of mammon, the spirit of money, that evil spirit of mammon, that God says you cannot serve both God and mammon or money. And so we honor God, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the very best part of everything you produce. And if your giving as men resembles more of a tip that you leave at a restaurant, then you need to kind of examine whether or not you're believing the truth that God tells you, or if you sort of bought into this lie that I really can't afford to give more. If you want to break the grip and that evil spirit the devil will use in our life of greed, break the grip of money, then you do it by giving and by generosity. Or Acts 20:35 says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, these are Jesus' words, and I'll end with these words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And God wants to fill your life full of blessings. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. In the moment, we'll worship together. And my prayer for all of us today, but especially for us as men, is that somehow we can get over this lie and believe the truth that God tells us about our work and our wealth and realize that God owns it all and we are just simply to be managers and stewards of it, and we can be faithful and we trust God ultimately provide for us. We see our work is a form of worship and then our giving is an expression of that worship to God. And Father, this morning I pray for everyone that's here this morning, but I pray especially for those of us who are men, about who so easily be caught up in this trap and believe this lie that somehow money would give us security, it would give us relief. But Father, we know that it takes a grip on our hearts and we could break the grip. I pray for those who are struggling, all of us who may be struggling financially. Father, some who are struggling with worry and discontent. Ultimately, know that desire comes from knowing you. And I pray that nobody would leave here, first of all, without giving themselves completely and first of all to you. And I pray that you'll change lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.